Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like medicine. And so, seems a policeman pulled a car over, walked up to the driver's window and asked the man if he knew why he was being pulled over. No, the man replied. Well, the cop explained, you failed to stop at the stop sign. But I did slow down, the guy argued. The cop shook his head. It doesn't say slow. It says you are required to stop. That's why they're called stop signs and not slow signs. So the man started to get belligerent. And he said, stop, slow down, what's the difference? The cop pulled out his baton and said, I can show you. I'm going to start hitting you with my baton. You tell me if you want me to stop or just slow down. I'd like if you can see this, if you can read this with me. This is from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And we're going to leave that up there for a while. The Friday that Jesus was crucified looked for all the world like a terrible, devastating, and humiliating defeat. Certainly, the religious establishment believed they were rid of Jesus. Also, just as certainly, the Romans assumed that he had been dealt with, although it was unlikely, honestly, that they really gave Jesus much thought. For 3.5 years, this man, Jesus, had preached about a kingdom. He had gathered massive crowds to himself, and they came to hear and even to touch him. Those who came to him were often the hopeless and the helpless who sought him out. And thousands, literally thousands, were the recipients of the miraculous. Now, the disciples had big plans, as you might imagine. They envisioned a throne, a new government, a time of peace. And they were going to be leaders in all that. A few saw themselves in a more elevated position, perhaps at the right hand or the left hand of the king on this new kingdom. After all, they left their businesses, their homes, they'd left their past behind, and they had joined themselves to this enigmatic and charismatic individual, this leader, the one they believed was the long-promised Messiah, the sent one from God. Well, that was all dashed to bits on Thursday evening, and in the wee hours and morning and the rest of the day on Friday. Since the soldiers had come to arrest Jesus in the garden, they had been in hiding. They had been in fear of their lives. And as the day wore on, their hope left them. All the plans they had had were now meaningless. The dreams that they had dreamed were dead. When we left this sanctuary on Thursday after the service, it was after that the altar had been stripped, the altar cloths taken away, the brass removed, everything that made it look like it looks now had been taken away. The only thing on the table was a black shroud. And as the lights began to dim, the last thing the congregation heard before the lights went out and the service ended was the sound of a hammer nailing railroad spikes into a wooden cross. I came back over Friday morning and sat in here for a while, and it was as though the sanctuary was desolate. It was lonely. It was sad. And that's the whole point of that service. It is to impress upon us that when Jesus was taken away, when he was taken away from the disciples, their world ended as they knew it. They thought it was all over. The religious leaders thought it was going to be all over. The Romans were rid of. Everybody thought it was over. The enemy of our souls thought it was over. The disciples held some things in common on that night. Disappointment, despair, defeat, fear, all those things. Hopelessness. I mean, after all, where was God now? Where was he? They couldn't see him. What about the promises of Jesus? What was that all about? That's over. What about their futures? They might not even have a future. There was no guarantee that the religious leader or the Romans were going to leave them alone. There's no guarantee that they were going to be able to go back to whatever profession they had had before. There was no guarantee they were even going to be able to go home. They just didn't know. It was all gone. Their efforts of the last 3.5 years were for nothing. And the dreams that they had entertained now appeared to just be foolish and worthless. There was a man they had known. He had a family. He had a means of support, a skill, a trade, a business perhaps. He too had had plans, expectations, hopes, and dreams. And then he died. Struck down at an early age, and it was all gone. One day he was, and the next day he wasn't. His life was over in just one heartbeat. And these men would mourn him. His family cried and lamented. And many turned out to pay their respects, just one more man in Roman-occupied territory whose name no one would remember, except they did. And this man was named Lazarus. We read in John chapter 11 about the story of Lazarus, about how Lazarus had died, truly died. He was truly dead. He had been dead for 4 days. He had been placed in a tomb, and the tomb had been sealed. When Jesus finally arrived, late it seemed, he asked that the stone sealing the tomb be removed. And the people standing there, the people attending this service of this lament of mourning, the people who are standing there, they know this is a bad idea. They had seen death before. And when he asked that the stone be moved, they were horrified. They knew how death worked. They knew that death was a thief, an enemy, a corrupter of the body, a destroyer of hopes and dreams. And they cried out with a protest, "By now he stinks." It would be the Apostle John who years later, when he was an old man, would be granted a glimpse into the heavenlies and reveal a truth that was foreshadowed at the grave of Lazarus. And we find that in Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read just a few verses. Here's what John saw. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or even to look upon it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lamb that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so as to open the book and its 7 seals.'" And then we find the response to the Lamb who had conquered. And John said he saw between the throne, there were four living creatures and the elders. He saw a lamb standing as if slain. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, well, I'll just tell you that all of the witnesses in heaven began to bow down, began to worship, began to recognize. And they began to sing a song spontaneously. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain. And you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This was the Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. This was the one who came to demonstrate in a foreshadowing that he was ruler even over death, that unconquerable thing that everyone faces, that the sting would be taken away, that there would be an assurance that it was not the end. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing and every created thing which is in earth and on the heaven and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them." I heard saying, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and dominion forever." And the four elders, the four living creatures, kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. You see, what appeared to be defeat was turned into victory on that first resurrection morning. It matters that he rose from the dead. It matters that he's alive forevermore. Otherwise, he's just another prophet whose bones rest somewhere. Otherwise, he's just another teacher, a human element, and perhaps in a false religion. But this is totally different. Yes, he died, and he was truly dead. But yes, Lazarus died, and Lazarus was truly dead. And it was the one who had conquered death and the grave, who would conquer death and the grave, that called Lazarus forth, and it was the one who was in the grave and truly dead, and the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, the apostle says, will quicken your mortal bodies as well. Mourning gave place to joy. Death was superseded by life. And the dream did not die. The disciples were about to come apostles, and the kingdom, though different than what they had imagined, was about to be proclaimed. In the New Testament book of Acts, sometime later, we find this statement in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. These fellows who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Of course, at the time, they had not turned the whole world upside down, but it must have seemed that way to the communities that were being impacted. And while the early Christians were limited in how far they could travel, Jesus did instruct them and those who would follow him to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, to teach and to make disciples. And so it has been without break for the last 2,000 years. And the Christian faith has changed this world in ways that most people take for granted. When we look at our world, we don't always grasp that the reason that we have hospitals and hospices and schools and compassion for the poor and disadvantaged, universities, certain art, music, architecture, child welfare, the elevation of the status of women, the sanctity of life, the treatment of prisoners and the disabled, all came from originally those who would proclaim the message of Christ. And the list goes on and on and on. The person who commented that those fellows who have turned the world upside down have come here too was, it appears, an unlikely and unwitting prophet. The death of the church, the death of Christianity has been repeated, has been predicted repeatedly throughout the years, and those predictions have always been wrong. Even in those countries where religion is frowned on, or oppressed, or persecuted, or the attempt is made to eliminate the church and the faith, the church, even there, is alive and well, and the faith that she represents is alive and well. In the years prior to Mao Zedong and the takeover of China, the Christian population of China was estimated at 5 million people. Today, according to the Pew Research Center, the number of Christians in communist China stands at 68 million people, or 5% of the entire population of that massive country. Even in Cuba, our closest communist neighbor, there are nearly 7 million Christians who are holding on to their faith, and they comprise 65% of the population of Cuba. And by the way, just so for comparison, you know how many true atheists there are in the world? 7%. 7%. There are 2.5 billion Christians on this planet, and we make up 1/3 of the Earth's entire population. The dream did not die. It would not die. It could not die. It will never die. There is no country in the world, there's no continent on the planet, even though that country might be evil, repressive, and anti-Christian, there's no country in the world that has no Christians within its borders. Although the enemy tried to abort the church by the crucifixion of Jesus, the church lives, the church proper, then the church prospers. For you see, Jesus is not just the teacher from Nazareth. Jesus is not just one more prophet in the line of prophets. He's not just one good man among many good men. He's not just a historical figure. He is what we proclaim him to be, and what the scriptures and the church has proclaimed him to be throughout the history of the church. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, and through him all things were made. And for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was made incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and he became a man. And for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and for our sake, he suffered death, and for our sake, he was buried, and for our sake, he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he ascended to heaven, which we just saw in Book of Revelation chapter 5, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Amen. Ever. Amen. He's the resurrector of those who are dead in their sins. He's the healer of broken lives. He's the repairer of broken hearts and broken minds and broken dreams. It is at the mention of his name that every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. During the Vietnam War, a sailor named Dave Reaver suffered a devastating injury when a phosphorus grenade exploded in his hand, and he was burned beyond recognition. He was in the hospital for 14 months, during which time he underwent numerous major surgeries. His hands were so mangled and burned that he was told that, in case he had ever had an interest, music was out of the question for him. He was told, because of the extent of his injuries, that he would never have children. And in that broken state, and that hopeless and helpless state, Dave Reaver submitted all to Christ. A few years ago, in a previous church, I asked him to come and to speak at our church. And he did. And he's used to people staring at him. He's used to children being frightened of him. And yet he was one of the most joyful people I had ever met. He sat down at the piano and played beautifully. How he did it, I don't know. Because his hands were still mangled and burned and scarred. And he sat down and he had such a great sense of humor. He said, someone asked me one time, do I play by ear? And I said, yes. And he took his artificial ear off and began to play the piano. Shocking most of us. And yes, he was married. And yes, they had children. Even today, he is a powerful and inspirational public speaker who travels the globe and shares his gripping testimony with humor and imparts hope in the face of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. His ministry extends to churches, to public schools, to youth, to men's and business. He has a ministry to the U.S. military worldwide. He's been to war zones like Kosovo, Iraq, and Afghanistan. And since 2007, his ministry, based in Colorado and South Texas, has helped to restore hope and provide keys for to success and train today's wounded warriors who may have lost hope. Dave Reaver knows that God is the restorer of broken dreams and shattered plans and devastated lives. For you see, with Christ, with the Lamb standing as though slain, with the one who rose on that morning, nothing is impossible. Nothing. I know we get depressed and we think that our life is over sometimes. He is stronger than any addiction. He is stronger than any compulsion. Whatever mess we've made of our lives, he is stronger than the mess we've made. I know a man in this community who had spent a number of years in prison. Today, he's one of the most successful men, Christian ministers in the area, and he ministers to drug addicts and alcoholics. And you've seen the signs around in the area. He is the founder of A Better Way Ministries. And there are people like that all over the place. And some of you here would have stories to tell of when you were at the end of your rope or you were in despair, you were despondent, and you were sure your life had ended. But your life didn't end, and it's not going to end in despair because he is the one who brings life to the dead. He is the one who resurrects the hopeless and the helpless and those whose dreams have died. Father Jason put something on his social media page the other day, and I picked it up. It's from Psalm 22, verses 28 through 30. And it says, to him alone, all who sleep in the earth bow down in worship. All who go down to the dust fall before him. My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done. Small wonder that one of the elders said to John, who wept when he saw what was happening in heaven, he said, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.